May the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O Lord God, my Savior and my Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated, everyone. A very productive family in Michigan added another boy to their family. It was his unusual middle name that got everyone's attention. Kateri and Jay Schmidt welcomed their latest son, Finley Sheboygan, to the world in April, the 14th boy in a family of all boys. And if you think 14 is a lot of boys, Jay and Kateri would agree. But Kateri came from a family of 14 kids, so she was used to this. Nevertheless, Jay is on the record saying that there is no way that they would have another one. This is the end of the road as far as having babies, he said. Now, you would assume they had a large family because they really wanted a girl. And while they won't deny this, Jay explained Finley's middle name, Sheboygan. His father-in-law once told them a fable of a Native American chief who was the father of many boys, and his chief was convinced that their last child would be a daughter. And when the baby was born, it was another boy. And so they named him Sheboygan. Sheboygan is short for and means she's a boy again. So if Finley's friends ever grow tired of stories about his 13 other brothers, he can tell the story of his middle name, and he's not even from Wisconsin. Now, names are curious things. So what is your name, and what is my name, and what do they mean? They do reveal a lot. John means God is gracious. So anyone who's named John, that's what your name means, and that's rather nice. Now, today, Jesus and his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, and everything is really going great. Crowds pressed in on them everywhere they went, and the disciples were caught in this excitement. And Jesus asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And before this passage, Simon Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and that says a lot. Christ was not, despite what some people think, Jesus' last name. And so you couldn't go and look in the Jerusalem phone book, Christ, comma, Jesus. Christ means anointed one, the long-awaited Messiah. And that announcement was one of those great moments in the disciples' walk with Jesus. And then Jesus really is explaining what the Messiah means, that the crowd is going to turn against him, that he will be crucified, and then on the third day he would be risen again. And the disciples didn't really know how to take that, and so that's where you have Peter rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he says. "This will never happen to you." And then once again you have Peter with shoe-in-mouth disease. And so Jesus turns to him and he says, you know what he says. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, have you ever called one of your best friends Satan? That's what Jesus says. I mean, maybe one of those ha-ha kinds of things. Back when, you know, Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it." You know, those kinds of things. But you didn't mean it, and if you said that kind of thing, it would probably end a friendship. There's an old story told about a little country church in North Carolina holding a prayer service. And this college kid from Duke University was having some car trouble, so he goes into the church looking for some assistance. However, he's on his way to a pep rally, and he's dressed in his Duke Blue Devils costume. And the Blue Devil set off this whole state of panic and hysteria. These are country people, simple people, and so they begin exiting through windows and doors. One rather large woman becomes wedged into a pew, and she's screaming in terror. This young Duke student is now embarrassed over the trouble he's causing, and so he rushes over to help her, and as she sees him advancing, she raises her hand. She says, "Stop, you devil! Don't you come any further. I want you to know that I have been a member for 25 years in this church, but I've been on your side this whole time." I guess this is one of those times I just kind of wait for everybody to get this joke. I've been on your side for these past 25 years. Now I want you to ask today, whose side are you on? Could Jesus say to any of us, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You see, Satan doesn't just use bad people to do his work. Sometimes he uses good people who just simply have their guard down. And so at this moment, Judas Iscariot isn't his instrument, but Peter, who's rather a surprise tool. So whose side are you on? And there's no straddling in the middle. Either you're for Christ or you're against him. And that puts Jesus's next statement in perspective. If anyone would follow me, he or she must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. So how do you make sure you take Christ's side and then take up your cross? Well, let's look at a few things and let's grade ourselves. The first question on this test might be, is your faith sacrificial? That is your faith costing you something? Because many of us will say Christ is our Savior, but can we truly say that we are acknowledging him as our Lord? And I heard this little tagline joke back in the 70s that went like this. I still remember it. Are you a clear-all Christian, or does only the Lord know for sure? See how I do with that one. I'll repeat that one. Are you a clear-all Christian, or does only the Lord know for sure? And after years of going to church, it's easy for us to eventually get rather apathetic about our faith. One of history's greatest speeches, Prime Minister Winston Churchill of Great Britain challenged his countrymen to give blood, sweat, and tears to oppose Nazi Germany. And in his own way, he was challenging them to take up the cross of sacrifice. And no real progress is made in this world unless someone takes a commitment to take on something bigger than himself or herself. And following Jesus really is a joyful business, but it also really is a serious business, something that we really have to think about before we are willing and ready to do. And our goal for each one of us is to bring the world to Jesus Christ. And we can't do that as half-hearted people. And so I need to ask, are we in it to win it? Now, Tish and I have heard that phrase over the years because we've been watching American Idol for years. We also watch America's Got Talent. And when singers and performers, young and old, are there, they tell the judges that they're 100% committed to their art. They are in it to win it. They're ready to give their all to be the next American Idol or to headline on that Las Vegas stage. And you can't help but admire their commitment to perfection. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we in it to win it? As Rick Warren said, there's discipleship, and then there's being a fully dedicated disciple of Jesus Christ. And so are we willing to take up our crosses and follow Christ as he calls Peter today? Wanda Vassello tells of her friend Linda, who teaches first grade. And she had this interesting interaction with one of her students on the first day of school. During kindergarten, Ryan was used to going to school at 12 each day, and this day, first day of school, noon had arrived. And so he began packing everything up. He's putting everything in his knapsack. He's ready to go home. And Linda asks him, "What on earth are you doing, Ryan?" And he says, "Well, I'm going home." And so now Linda explains that now that he's a first grader, he has a longer school day. "You're going to go to lunch now," she said. "You come back and do more work before you go home." And so Ryan gives her this look of a disbelief. He says, "I hope you're kidding." And she was serious. And Ryan then put his hands on the hips and he demands, "Who signed me up for this program?" Well, if you're a Christian, it's easy to feel a little bit like Ryan because these requirements are rather daunting. I mean, really, surely the Lord doesn't expect me to forgive 7 times 70. Surely he doesn't expect me to turn my other cheek when someone hurts me. And really, what does he mean when I have to overcome evil by doing good, as it says in Romans today? What does he mean by taking up my cross? And it isn't long before you want to say, "Who on earth signed me up for this program?" And every time we have a baptism, which is here once every 10 years, we have to reaffirm our baptismal covenant. And then whenever we do, we have to say, "Do you put your whole trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And then we have to say, whether we mean it or not, nonetheless, we say, "I do." That's what we're called to do. Now, it would be easy to conclude from today's lesson that this is the whole story of our faith, to deny ourselves and take up our cross, but this is not the whole story. If it would be, then Simon Peter would be doomed, and so would we. But we are of ultimate worth. Christ gave his life for us, and we are loved by God who sent his son Jesus to die for us. And I will still remember when Pastor Weldon preached, and he made a point, he said, that if I was the only person on planet Earth, if you were the only person on planet Earth, anyone out watching online, if you're the only person on planet Earth, Jesus would come to Earth just for you. So, think about it. In the last 8 months, this nation has faced a pandemic, race riots, economic chaos, an impeachment, a devastating hurricane, and lest we forget, murder hornets. It is no wonder that since March, we are experiencing a 34% increase in Xanax use. And there is, in every situation, two factors. There is what happens, and there is how we take what happens. How we take what happens goes back to what kind of person we are and what kind of belief we have about life. And the whole scheme of life is not a scheme at all, but chaos. If there is no thread of purpose running through it all but confusion, then each thing that is happening is just part of a whole mess. But if Christ is the middle, we pray that we will discover a pattern. And that pattern is a pattern of a cross, and that all will work together for good to those who love the Lord. You know, when Tish was near death and she came out of the ICU, she at first could barely talk because she had had a ventilator in for quite a while. And then if you've ever had someone that had been on a ventilator and they begin to talk, it takes a while for them to walk. And she was just in a fog. And when she came out of the fog, she began saying something to me. She said, "Good things are going to happen today. Good things are going to happen to me today. Good things are going to happen to you today." And she said this to me this morning. She says this every day. And I have to say, honestly, I thought, where the heck is this coming from? And at first I thought, well, this is totally unrealistic. But I asked her, where did she get this from? And she was watching TV and she heard it from Joyce Meyer, if anyone knows Joyce Meyer. So I started saying it, and it rather changed my resolve and helped me realize that this is how we really need to approach life right now. Because we either see right now chaos or order, and order comes from chaos. the cross. The Christ needs to be our Savior and Lord. So why give up our faith now? And murder hornets be darned. There are in every situation two factors. There is what happens, and there is how we take what happens. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And so every Sunday, we have to ask ourselves, and that's why we come, whose side are we on? And we all say, why we're here, right, Sharon? We are on Christ's side. We all know we are on God's side. For it is God who loves us when the world denies us. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Right, sweetie? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.